salvation from the shackles of sins and disobedience. Also, when uttering these words daily, let it come from the heart, whereby we feel genuine remorse for what we have done wrongly and the sins that we have committed, as well as the acts that sometimes we did without recognizing that it shouldn't be done. Number five, giving and sadaqah. Imagine a pile of good deeds as high as the Mount of Uhud. Well, that's what the narrations point to as one of the rewards for looking out to help the poor and the needy in the month of Sha'ban. Whomsoever gives sadaqah in Sha'ban, Allah will make it grow until it looks like the mountain of Uhud on the day of Qiyamah, says Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam. Number six, the special du'as. Two important du'as should be recited as much as possible during the month of Sha'ban. The first is what is known as Salawatu Sha'baniyah, which is a supplication continuously sending salutations upon the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his pure immaculate progeny. It starts as follows. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad, shajaratin nubuwa wa mawdha' al-risala. Another rich and deeply meaningful supplication is the one reported from Imam Ali alayhi salam, known as Al-Munajatu Sha'baniyah. It starts with Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wasma' du'ai idha da'utuk. Now this dua is full of deep and rich words to unlock the potential of the heart and hopefully remove the veils that stop the illumination of the soul. Try to recite these du'as understanding the meaning, and you can recite them in your own language as well if you wish. Both portray the magnificence of the month of Sha'ban and its status. It is also recommended to constantly recite the salawat upon Muhammad and Ali Muhammad too. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa Ali Muhammad. Number seven, the special occasions. Sha'ban is a month of joy and happiness for the Ahl al-Bayt alayhum as-salam. Indeed, there are several celebrations held during this blessed month. The third of Sha'ban is the anniversary of the wilada of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. The fourth is the anniversary of the wilada, birth anniversary of Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas alayhi salam. The fifth, anniversary of the birth of Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salam. 11th, the anniversary of the birth of Ali al-Akbar alayhi salam. And of course the 15th, the anniversary of the birth of Imam al-Mahdi, the awaited savior, may Allah hasten his reappearance. Make sure to celebrate these by attending your local center, Husayniya Imam Baga, or at least perform celebrations at home as well. Number eight, the special night. The eve of the 15th of Sha'ban is referred to in narrations as the greatest night of the year after the night of Qadr. It's a blessed night full of forgiveness from the Almighty subhanahu wa ta'ala, not to be missed. Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam states in a narration that it's a night so amazing, Allah has made it incumbent upon himself not to turn away anyone asking for needs except if they're asking for an act of disobedience. It is, of course, the eve of the birth anniversary of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. Number nine, special dhikr. It is recommended to recite the following dhikr 1,000 times across the month of Sha'ban. La ilaha illallah, wa la na'budu illa iyyah, mukhlisina lahu ad-din, walau kariha al-mushrikun. It is narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned the reward for such a deed to be at least the forgiveness of 1,000 sins and the resurrection on the day of Qiyamah with a bright, shining face. And finally, number 10, the best preparation. As believers, we should always be prepared for the best times and opportunities. And Sha'ban gives us a wonderful chance to prepare for Ramadan, so that the blessed month of fasting can truly be a great source of mercy, forgiveness, and spiritual upliftment. Think about how Ramadan will be different this year and draw a plan with action points. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make this Sha'ban the best one for you so far and accept all your deeds.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
روحي كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متي.
Join us in this journey, IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear listeners. This is The Lantern, and thank you very much for joining us on this brand new episode of the show, coming to you not live from the studios of IRIB English Radio. I'm a firm believer that too much of anything can be destructive. Anything. I regret to say even chai. I can't live without chai. I'm not even ashamed of it. I admit, I confess, I cannot live without chai. But unfortunately, I mean, I don't know what science has been doing for the past few thousand years, but even too much of chai can, you know, have harmful effects. It's sad, but it's true. Too much of water, too much of a good food, too much of... too much supplements, even too much vitamin D in our system, too much iron, too much calcium, all of that. A hadith tells us that there's only one thing that you can never have too much of. And we'll find out what it is right after this short little story, heartfelt story about a father and his wholesome prayer for his baby girl. And we'll be right back.
Thank you.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, dear friend, salam. So welcome to this episode of Lantern. Today we have a new story. Let's see what's our story for today. Wish You Enough. That is the title of today's story. At an airport, I overheard a father and a daughter in their last moments together. They had announced her plans departure and standing near the door. He said to his daughter, I love you. I wish you enough. She said, Daddy, our life together has been more than enough. Your love is all I ever needed. I wish you enough too, Daddy. They kissed goodbye and she left. He walked over toward the window where I was seated. Standing there, I could see he wanted and needed to cry. I tried not to intrude on his privacy, but he welcomed me in by asking, Did you ever say goodbye to someone knowing it would be forever? Yes, I have, I replied. Saying that brought back memories I had of expressing my love and appreciation for all my dad had done for me, recognizing that his days were limited. I took the time to tell him face to face how much he meant to me. So I knew what this man was experiencing. Forgive me for asking, but why is this forever goodbye? I asked. I'm old and she lived much too far away. I have challenges ahead and the reality is her next trip back will be for my funeral, he said. When you were saying goodbye, I heard you say, I wish you enough. May I ask what that means? He began to smile. That is a wish that has been handed down from other generations. My parents used to say it to everyone. He paused for a moment and looking up as if trying to remember it in detail, he smiled even more. When we said, I wish you enough, we were wanting the other person to have a life filled with enough good things to sustain them. He continued and then turning toward me, he shared the following as if he were reciting it from memory. I wish you enough, son, to keep your attitude bright. I wish you enough rain to appreciate the sun more. I wish you enough happiness to keep your spirit alive. I wish you enough pain so that the smallest joys in life appear much bigger. I wish you enough gain to satisfy your wanting. I wish you enough loss to appreciate all that you possess. I wish enough hellos to get you through the final goodbye. He then began to sob and walked away.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Okay, so we all want happiness and peace and joy and pleasure in life, right? But as weird as it is, because like happiness and pleasure is such a physical need, and it's acquired through our physical faculties. We can't have it all in this world. It's ironic, isn't it? We can't have it all. If we have our priorities, I mean, to be honest, even for those whose life's sole purpose is to acquire pleasure and happiness, there's still something in them. There's still a void that makes them ache for more and more and more. It will never be enough. That's the quality of this world. Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam has said that this material world is like seawater, like salt water. The more you drink from it, the thirstier you'll become until you die, until it kills you, basically. And the saying that goes, you can never have too much of a good thing, is definitely false. Anyone with the slightest bit of common sense will recognize that there is so totally too much of a good thing. Even a child would understand that children usually love cookies. They can have maybe up to 6 cookies if they, you know, they're into that life. Turn that 6 cookies into 26 cookies and they'd never want to have a cookie ever again for the rest of their lives. A cookie is so good for them. A cookie is so good to them. But when it exceeds a certain limit, it's no longer good for them. And they understand that. Their body understands that. They puke it all out. The point is that everything is good in moderation. Everything. Ibadah. Spending money. Charity. Fasting. Engaging with others. Socializing. Studying. Working. Sleeping. Eating. Showering. Everything is only good in moderation. And once it exceeds a certain limit, that very thing that you rejoiced in acquiring will turn into poison for you. All right, but then how about the things that are kind of, their consumption is sort of out of our control, you know, like life events, the tests and trials, the happiness or the sadness, the stress or the relief that life brings us. So there are two things to this, I think, from what I've understood through my journey throughout life. It's been a short journey, but nevertheless. Either I have faith that everything that happens in this world happens through Allah's will, and if He gives it to me, He most probably thinks I can still handle it. لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Right? If I am still experiencing some degree of discomfort or pain or suffering through circumstances that are totally out of my control in the sense that I tried my utter best, but at the end it didn't work out and things still fell apart and I ended up crying myself to sleep for a week, then most probably Allah felt that, yeah, no, she can totally handle this and she's going to grow through this, and it's a process she has to go through for her own betterment and for her own growth and for the expansion of her mind and her soul. And then when it's just enough, Allah will bless me with faraj, with a relief. Or, you know, often things are just the result of my own stupid decisions. And maybe it's about time that I stop being stupid and do something about it. Maybe, you know, that's enough stupidity for this lifetime or for this year. And again, I will suffer through that just enough for myself to realize, you know, if I've trained myself enough and I've educated myself enough. Because some people, it is very possible for some people to go through their entire life while suffering due to a very deep ignorance, or like a complex ignorance, a compound ignorance. But if I have educated myself enough and I've read up enough and I've refined myself enough, just enough to realize after a while that, you know what? This situation sucks. And you know what? I don't think I've tried enough to fix it. And then you do. And then things change for the better. Because on the other hand, Allah also says, Allah will not change a people or what's happening with a people until they change what's within themselves. So there's a balance going on, and you know, you just have to find that sweet spot and recognize when is it usually the result of my own actions or sometimes even my own sins, my own ill decision making. But so long as you develop that trait in yourself to always try your best, You can have faith in God to only give you something until, especially something painful, until it's just enough. But then again, it's your life. You know best. Thank you for being with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah. Ana bi dhikrillahi tatma'innu al-qulub.
Communicate.
Russia has invaded Ukraine in what has been described as the largest conventional military attack in Europe since World War II. As of now, 1 million refugees have fled Ukraine. Russian forces have captured close to 1/3 of Ukraine's territory and are just miles away from the capital, Kiev. While some have abstained from condemning Russia's actions, others didn't shy away, slapping it with some of the toughest economic sanctions when Russia was partly removed from SWIFT and assets from its central bank were frozen. As the ruble plummeted, Russians headed to the ATMs to withdraw their savings. Now, while the corporate media would like you to believe that this whole issue is about Vladimir Putin being crazy, it's much bigger than that. He's actually quite rational. So what's his plan here? Why is Russia in Ukraine? Are its stated security concerns legitimate, or just a pretext for aggression? Has Putin really miscalculated, as we keep hearing? And is this operation worth the trouble? I'm Richard Medhurst, and this is The Communique. In the early morning hours of February 24th, 2022, Russia launched what it called a special operation in Ukraine. President Putin gave a speech on television announcing the operation to, quote, demilitarize and denazify Ukraine. When Putin says denazify, he's likely talking about getting rid of neo-Nazi groups in Ukraine, such as the Azov Battalion. Its members idolize Stepan Bandera, a Nazi collaborator, and they also sport the Wolfsangel, a symbol used by the Waffen-SS in World War II. What many in the West are calling an invasion came just a few days after Russia recognized two breakaway republics in eastern Ukraine, the Luhansk People's Republic, LPR, and the Donetsk People's Republic, DPR. Russia said that its hand was forced, that it had no choice but to take action to protect the ethnic Russians living in eastern Ukraine, which it claims were not only neglected, but even being killed by their government in Ukraine. Around 14,000 people have been killed during the last 8 years in the Donbass region. Russia also cited security concerns over NATO expansion. In December 2021, Russia put forward a list of demands, asking that Ukraine be prevented from joining the North Atlantic Treaty Organization and that the Western Military Alliance return NATO forces to 1997 positions. The West ignored these demands, calling them non-starters. And the offensive on February 24th immediately drew widespread condemnation and economic sanctions. Russia was subsequently removed from SWIFT, also known as Society for Worldwide Interbank Financial Telecommunication. Basically, what SWIFT is, it's an integral part of the world economy. SWIFT doesn't actually transfer any money. It's more of a messaging network for banks that relay money transfer orders. So frankly speaking, SWIFT is crucial for any country to participate in the world economy. There are over 11,000 banks in 200 countries that are connected to SWIFT. And by targeting Russian banks, this makes it extremely difficult for Russian companies to receive money for their exports or pay for their imports. It cuts revenue to Russia. You can't have a revenue stream if you can't make or receive payments. Now, the only banks that did manage to escape the SWIFT ban were the ones handling energy-related payments. Why? Because Europeans don't want to freeze. Russia supplies around 40% of Europe's gas, and if Europeans can't pay the Russians anymore for gas, well, they're the ones who are going to get hit the hardest. Now, another target of these Western sanctions was the Central Bank of Russia. Russia's central bank has just about $630 billion worth of foreign currency and gold. But half of it is not in Russia, it's overseas. And now it cannot be accessed anymore. Russia's been locked out. So this would prevent, for example, the Russian bank from using its foreign exchange reserves in order to stabilize the Russian currency, the ruble. And when trading began the morning of February 27th, the ruble, as expected, plummeted by 30%, meaning 1 ruble was now worth 1 US cent, not a dollar, a cent. And so Russians could be seen queuing up in front of ATMs in mile-long queues in what are known as bank runs. That's when people rush to the banks, they run to the banks to withdraw their money during an economic crisis. Now, in an emergency move to try and mitigate the situation, Russia's central bank raised the key interest rate from 9.5% to 20%, and Russian exporters were also ordered to convert 80% of their foreign currency earnings to rubles to shore up the currency. Now, in response to these sanctions, President Putin ordered that Russia's deterrence forces, another way of saying its nuclear forces, be put on high alert. Now, in addition to targeting Russia with economic warfare, the West has also turned to arming Ukraine. Now, back in January, the United States sent Ukraine $200 million worth of weapons. 2 days after the beginning of the operation, on February 26th, Biden approved another package, this time $350 million in military aid for Ukraine. Now, in addition to canceling the Nord Stream 2 pipeline project between Russia and Germany, in a sharp turn, Germany said that it would also start sending weapons to Ukraine, including 1,000 anti-tank weapons and 500 Stingers. Now, another significant development came when the European Union also decided to send Ukraine weapons. This is the first time in history that the EU intervenes in a conflict in such a way, choosing to arm one side. And now, speaking of arms, the Ukrainian embassy in the Czech Republic even went and set up a donation page for people to pitch in to help the Ukrainians buy guns. Yeah. The Ukrainian defense minister went on Twitter and asked foreigners to come to Ukraine and fight. Liz Truss, the British Foreign Secretary, she not only approved of this plan, but she encouraged people on television to go join the fight in Ukraine.
President Zelensky has asked for people from abroad to join an international force. Would you support that?
I do support that. And of course, that is something that people can make their own decisions about. But they are fighting. The people of Ukraine are fighting for freedom and democracy, not just for Ukraine, but for the whole of Europe, because that is what President Putin is challenging.
So apparently the UK government is totally fine with people going off to Ukraine and fighting alongside neo-Nazis. It sees no problem with that. Well, NATO has made it clear that there will be they won't set up a no-fly zone. That hasn't stopped journalists and pundits calling for one incessantly like a bunch of chicken hawks. Now, a no-fly zone, like what happened in Libya, as an example, would mean that any Russian jet in the air would be shot down by NATO. And this could easily and very likely lead and escalate to a nuclear war between Russia and the West. If you go watch CNN or BBC right now, you would be under the impression that the Russian offensive in Ukraine is a complete disaster. But that's not what the map says. If we take a close look at what's going on right now, we can see that the Russian troops are displayed in red, and they're doing what is known as a pincer movement. This is a classic move in military tactics and strategy. And so if the Russian forces in the south link up with the ones in the north, they will effectively split Ukraine in half. And this would cause all kinds of logistical and strategic disasters for the Ukrainians. Now, to bolster this narrative that Russia is being destroyed in Ukraine, we've even seen fake videos going around on social media and even posted by large news outlets. This viral video allegedly showing a dogfight where a Russian plane is shot down by a Ukrainian plane turned out to be fake. It's from a video game from Arma 3. Other stories like the Snake Island tale or the Ghost of Kiev, these also turned out to be completely fake stories. And in addition to all this, the West has been waging an information war. The EU moved to ban the Russian news outlet RT and its sister company Sputnik. So this means that people in the EU can no longer watch RT. They can't watch it online, nor on television, nor through apps on their mobile phones. And if you go on RT's YouTube channel, this is what you see. A message that reads, "This channel is not available in your country." All of RT's Twitter posts are hidden by a label now, preventing anyone from reading the text. You cannot even see the profile picture. Following the ban, RT America laid off all of its staff. Several shows were canceled. Podcasts were removed by Spotify and other carriers. I mean, let's not kid ourselves. We all know what's going on and what this is. This is a witch hunt, and it's straight up censorship. It's just like when Press TV was taken off the air by Ofcom in the UK, or when the Biden administration stole Press TV's domain name, taking down the website entirely. It is a clear-cut attack on the press and those with differing viewpoints. I mean, the madness doesn't stop there, though, because Russia is being boycotted on all levels to the point that it's hurting ordinary Russian citizens that have absolutely nothing to do with the decisions of the Kremlin. This restaurant sign in Portugal reads, "We do not serve Russians." And so now they're boycotting Russian cats, trees, even Russian composers like Tchaikovsky. Canadian officials even stopped a plane just because it had Russian passengers on board. So they're essentially taking them hostage just for being Russian. Russia's been kicked out of the Eurovision Song Contest. The Champions League final was moved from St. Petersburg to Paris. Warner Brothers, Disney, and Sony have all decided not to release any more of their films to Russian cinemas. I mean, it's absolutely ridiculous because this is all purely performative rubbish and so typical of Western neoliberalism. It doesn't accomplish anything. And so many people have been cheering on Ukrainians taking up arms and resisting the Russians. You know, people were posting and sharing videos online about how to make Molotov cocktails. On Twitter, BBC's Jeremy Bowen posted a guide on how to destroy Russian tanks with Molotov cocktails. You know, I wonder what would happen if someone posted a guide showing Palestinians how to destroy Israeli tanks, or showing Iraqis how to destroy American tanks. People would immediately call that terrorism, and Twitter would just take down the picture. And look at the double standard in how they treat refugees. You know, all of these European countries, especially Poland, Hungary, Moldova, Romania, Bulgaria, you know, they were saying, "We're not taking in any more refugees," and treating refugees like rubbish at the border. And now, suddenly, they're saying, "We're going to take in refugees with open arms. Send us all the Ukrainians." I mean, and it's not just the governments who are saying this. Listen to this clip. Look how the journalists, the reporters, try and justify this brazen double standard.
"This isn't a place, with all due respect, you know, like Iraq or Afghanistan, that has seen conflict raging for decades. You know, this is a relatively civilized, relatively European, I have to choose those words carefully too, city where you wouldn't expect that or hope that it's going to happen."
"Now the unthinkable has happened to them. And this is not a developing third world nation. This is Europe."
"It's really emotional for me because I see European people with blue eyes and blonde hair being killed, children being killed every day."
It's absolutely shocking and despicable. And speaking of racism, African and Indian and Greek students were posting on Twitter how they were prevented from leaving Ukraine to Poland, despite the border being wide open for everyone trying to escape the war zone, right? So it's okay for the Ukrainians to leave the war zone, but the Africans, the people of color, they have to stay in the war zone. I mean, I've never seen anything like that. It's unbelievable. And on that note, we saw on Twitter how the official account of the Ukrainian National Guard posted a video from the neo-Nazi Azov battalion greasing its bullets in pork fat, saying that it's keeping these to kill Muslims from Chechnya, which it referred to as orcs. I mean, if you had any doubts left in your mind about the neo-Nazis and the racism in Ukraine, well, here you go. That's the official account of the Ukrainian National Guard saying this stuff right there out in the open in English. It's completely, completely shameless.
Communique is a program in which Richard Medhurst, the independent journalist and political commentator, gives his views of controversial issues of our time and interviews famous politicians and personalities. This program is broadcast every Sunday by IRIB English Radio.
Joining me now is Diliana Gaitanjeva, a Bulgarian investigative journalist and Middle East correspondent. She's also the founder of Arms Watch, which is an independent investigative journalism platform that tracks weapons and documents war crimes. Diliana, it's my pleasure to welcome you on the program. Thanks for taking the time.
Thank you for having me.
The first thing I wanted to ask you is, could I just get your initial thoughts on what's happening in Ukraine? What do you think of the whole issue? Because this invasion or operation, as the Russians are calling it, it caught a lot of people by surprise. What do you think of Russia's justification for going into Ukraine? And, you know, how long do you think they will be staying there?
As a Bulgarian, for me, it wasn't a surprise at all. Bulgaria borders on the Black Sea, which borders on Russia and Ukraine. We have a lot of Bulgarians living in Donetsk and in Ukraine. And over the years, the Bulgarian population living in Ukraine was subjected to a lot of, put it that way, atrocities by Ukrainian neo-Nazis. I will give an example. For instance, the Bulgarian flag was taken down. The Bulgarian cultural center in Odessa was burned. And Bulgarians inside this center, they were burned alive in 2014. And they frequently publish videos of them burning alive people simply for being other ethnic groups, or for being, as they call them, traitors and separatists. These new Nazis, these far-right groups, they were funded, armed, tolerated, and trained by the West. They became an integral part of the ruling of Ukraine. The other part of the problem is the fact that the Ukrainian president, Zelensky, he declared his wish for Ukraine to become a nuclear power and to develop nuclear weapons.
What would you say to people who say that, well, yeah, there are neo-Nazis in Ukraine, but it's just a minority and it's not representative of the government or the army? What do you respond to them?
How do you know that this is not a problem? Are they in Ukraine now? I have been a war correspondent for quite some time, and what I have seen myself in many places, in all conflicts that I have covered, in Libya, in Gaza, and in Syria, the first victim, the first casualty of every war, this is the truth. What I have seen, and I can give many examples, for instance, in Syria, we are a group of journalists, including Western journalists, for instance, CNN, and we cover one and the same event. How is that we show and film the same people and interview the same people, and in the end, when you see the reports, for instance, of CNN, they show totally different report, and they distort the reality. So I have seen this myself. I don't believe them. So these people who say that the neo-Nazis, they are not a problem, how do they know that? Do they are they on the ground? Did they talk to local people?
And Diliana, because you covered the war in Syria, and you just mentioned a few moments ago how there was such a disparity between what you were reporting and what CNN, for example, was reporting, even though you were covering the exact same story. Do you feel that right now with what's happening in Ukraine, there's also a similar disparity with what was happening in Syria between what's happening on the ground and what's being reported in the mainstream media?
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. And that's why I don't rely on the media now to be informed on what is happening. Because I can give many examples in which videos that were published by people in Donbass, this is the area that is populated with the Russian population, and that had been shelled, bombed for 8 years now. So the videos that were taken in Donbass, they are presented as videos taken in Ukraine now. And I can give many, many, many examples. So always fake now.
So in terms of international law, you know, there are basically two arguments here. There's one side saying that this is a violation of Ukraine's sovereignty and territorial integrity. And again, funnily enough, these people, they never care, for example, when Syria is being bombed by Israel. But nevertheless, they make this argument. And then there's another argument that Russia is acting in self-defense, you know, for example, under Article 51 of the UN Charter. So, and of course, there's the intelligence that was brought forward about an imminent threat, the NATO expansion. So, I mean, how do we reconcile these things, you know, with Russia acting in self-defense, but also Ukraine maintaining its sovereignty?
I think the legality issues, or in our world now, the legality of whatever action they perform, it doesn't matter anymore. Have you seen anybody talking about the legality of the American invasion in Iraq, Afghanistan, the killing of Gaddafi, Saddam Hussein, etc., etc.? I absolutely understand the Ukrainian people, the refugees that have to leave their country now, that live in underground basements to protect themselves. Of course, they suffer. This is war. On the other hand, I also understand the arguments which Russia presented. They are acting in self-defense because these are Russian people that have been bombarded on a daily basis, 24/7, day in, day out, for 8 years. And on the other hand, I also understand the other argument about the nuclear threat, about the NATO expansion, which is existential threat. I think every country would react the same way if that country has the capabilities that Russia has.
Now, regardless what you think of Russia, whether you believe that Russia's acting in self-defense and it has legitimate security concerns, or you believe that Russia is purely an aggressor, there is a silver lining to this whole Ukraine crisis. And what is the silver lining? It's that we have exposed now the hypocrisy of the West. All of a sudden, taking up arms and fighting an invading force or an occupying force is glorified in the West, right? But when Palestinians do it, they call them terrorists. And people are even buying the weapons for the Ukrainians. You know, you can go online and crowdfund weapons for Ukraine. If you donated to Hamas or you tried to buy weapons for the Palestinian resistance, you would be thrown into jail. Okay? End of story. You would be put on a list and called a terrorist. And then they talk about sovereignty and territorial integrity. Really, where's their respect for Syria's sovereignty and Syria's territorial integrity, right? The Americans stealing the oil, Israel occupying the Golan Heights, bombing Syria virtually every week. I don't hear anything about sovereignty when that happens. And the same countries that invaded Iraq, invaded Afghanistan, bombed Libya, bombed Yugoslavia, they have the nerve now to talk about aggression. This is some of the most blistering, blinding hypocrisy that I've ever seen in my life. And even when it comes to refugees, they are openly saying that Ukrainians are somehow worth more because they're white and Christian, right? I mean, they don't even bother hiding their racism anymore. They're just so shameless saying these things on camera like it's nothing. And you know, if we're going to boycott every Russian thing imaginable ever because of Ukraine, very good, great. So where's the boycott of U.S. athletes and films and music and art and food after the U.S. invaded Iraq or Syria or destroyed Libya? Huh? You know, those people, they don't matter because they're not white. How come all of these embassies and monuments in the West, they don't put up the Arab colors on their buildings? Why all of this outrage over Ukraine, but nothing, not a word, it's not even comparable, right? When the US and NATO, they commit far worse crimes, we don't hear a word. And again, it's so sad what's happening in Ukraine. It's an extremely regrettable situation. And the worst part is that it could have totally been avoided through diplomacy with a few phone calls. You know, the West, they dangled NATO membership in front of Ukraine for years just for the sake of antagonizing Russia. And when the bear finally wakes up, they run away and leave Ukrainians holding the bag. You see how NATO, they won't risk their own. They're not ready to enter the fight. They're just sending some guns to Ukraine and saying, hey, you're on your own. Ukrainians, they're the ones left paying the price just so NATO could try and put a few more missiles closer to Russia. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Richard Medhurst, and this is The Communique.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Dear listeners, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. And you are listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we discuss problems, questions, and issues parents have regarding the Islamic upbringing of their offspring. The answers are based upon the noble Quran and the narrations of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam and his holy progeny. We have in this studio our guest speaker, Sister Raldia Batul Najafi. Salamun alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Today we are going to discuss a very, very attractive topic, and I'm sure that our dear listeners, they will enjoy and they will benefit from these discussions, and that is being attractive parents.
I love the topic and the title, you know, both
yeah,
are
because this
very
is
attractive.
Our root, you know, root rule. This is our root to all our relationship with our teenagers, with our offsprings, you know. When we are attractive parents, you know, we are disciplined, we are lively, we are, you know, we take
joyful, exactly,
we
positive,
take care of, you know, our neatness and cleanliness.
Youthful.
Yeah, youthful. Then definitely we can attract our teenagers towards us. And this is the basic for all the upbringings. If we, like a magnet, we attract them, then we can guide them very, very nicely.
I think then everything will become very easy. Yeah? Nothing is a
definitely
big challenge. Because if you love someone, so you love to follow. There's nothing to do. Like automatically you will, you know, just act and follow that person's personality, you know, yeah. Whatever you want.
Like yeah, in our some friends, you know, in circle of friends, some of our friends are very, very attractive. You know, we always love to be with them, love to discuss with them, love to listen to them. Yeah, sometimes. Yeah. Because of their good qualities, because of their smile on their face, because their politeness, because of all these good qualities. So if we have these good qualities and we are attractive for our teenagers, so inshallah, this will become a very huge success in our life. Like our Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, how they were attractive. You know, for all the companions, no matter they were, you know, Muslims, Christians, or female, male, old, young, for everyone, they were very attractive. Because they had the beautiful good qualities. They were good listeners. They were good advisors. You know, they were very disciplined. All these qualities.
Absolutely. Yeah? Not only human being. Even you know, there are so many stories about animals. You know, the deer and Imam Ar-Radha alayhi salam. And, you know, the ant. And so many
amazing. They were imams only for the humans. You know, they were imams for all the creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Absolutely,
you know,
absolutely.
All these, you know, trees and planets and stars and sea and mountain and animals and humans. So everyone would obey except humans, you know.
Unfortunately. And I remember once I was just telling one of our, I think, Kalim, he's mashallah turning 30 now, this story that one of the alim, he went to buy some herbs and some leaves, like mint, you know. And when he got that mint from, for example, from the shop, and he went back, and he was returning that item, that mint, you know. So the shopkeeper was shocked, and he said, "I have given you the best one because you are the scholar of our, you know, area.
So how come you are to give it back?"
Yeah. And he was thinking, he's so rude, you know. So he said, "No, I'm giving back because I have seen some ants here inside, for example, the mint leaves. And I know ants are ants are the insect, they live with their family. They don't live alone. So please take this ant to its family."
Wow.
So look at how attractive they are, you know, so beautiful. And then you'll get, wow, look at them. They're caring about such a, you know, such a small creation of Allah, tabaraka wa ta'ala.
Wow, such a beautiful example. Dear listeners, we will take a short break. Please stay tuned.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Dear listeners, welcome back. So you were sharing a very, very beautiful story about the, you know, how attractive our scholars were, like our Aimma, like our Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. Yeah. Even they take care of the other creations other than humans, yeah, like small insects or animals. So because of these qualities, they are attractive.
And we, towards our teenagers, we have to be very jolly, lively, and funny, and, you know, delightful parents, inshallah.
Yeah. This is a very important to become lively with them, yeah. When you enter your house, you have to be full of joy and life. You have to show the liveliness, you know. Because nowadays teenagers, they, you know, because of the social media, they always watch the funny things, the, you know, funny dramas and funny games. They want to become lively. They want to enjoy everything. And when you enter, God forbid, it shouldn't be like this, that they become frowny and they say, "Oh, this man has come again to destroy our joy and our happiness." It should be the other way. Whenever you enter, they should feel happiness.
Exactly. Because, you know, most of us, so boring. You know, we don't know how to communicate with our child and with our teenagers. We are asking them the same questions, you know, and
have
same
you done
thing.
Your homework? Yeah. What are you doing now? Yeah. You're spending so much time. Yeah. You're wasting your time. Yeah. All these
repeated
things.
So first,
things.
How can we help our children and how can we become a very attractive parent? So it's number one, we know how to communicate with them, you know, so we start from our face, our behavior, ourselves, and we should give them the quality of time. We should know how to talk to them. Like, we are not talking, you know, the quality talk. So we are not giving time to them because you know, one more thing which I have seen, one big mistake which we do, when a child is there, we love that child. Child is very sweet, yeah? So because of his sweetness or her sweetness, her attractiveness, we just go and child is coming towards us and we are hugging and kissing and, you know, playing. But mostly our children, when they turn to teen, even physically, they are not that attractive.
Yeah.
And even as we discussed before,
the
they are a bit rude.
Completely, different.
And then, you know, then we start to becoming a bit, you know, far from them. We take
that
distance.
We do not go to them that much. We do not hug
because
they are
not coming to us. We are not going to them.
Yeah.
This is something really, really
important. So this always we have to keep in our mind.
They don't come to us now and they don't have that much attraction now. Now our job, our mission is starting.
To become attractive.
Yeah. This is our jihad.
Share jokes with them. We should play games with them. Even, you know, sometimes you have to compete with your child. You know, the game he plays, you also go and play the same game. We have to take a short break again. We will come after the break.
Ya muqiyal khayrat, ya muqiyal khayrat.
Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam said, "Wear clothes and beautify yourselves. For indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is beauty, and He loves beautification."
Dear listeners, welcome back to your own program, The Islamic Upbringing. So we were discussing about the attractiveness.
I think one very, very vital role which parents can play as attractive parents towards their teenager is that they have to accept their teen without any condition.
Wow, this
you know,
is a
however
very good
they
point.
Are. In their eyes, maybe with so many mistakes, you know. Our teenagers, they should feel that my parents just love me because I am the one who I am, not because
for whatever I am.
Yeah.
Whatever flaws I have, whatever good qualities I have, they love me. He should or she should feel like this. Yeah.
And this is the hadith. Our imams, they always given this beautiful message to us that, you know, never ever blame a person because of his or her action. Always separate between action and the doer.
Wow.
You know,
this
so
is again
doer is because especially if you have the love of Ahlul Bayt in your heart, so you are a gem. You are a diamond. If you find a diamond in a trash, in a very
dirty,
dirty place, you will take it and wash it. you know?
Clean it and try to remove that bad quality from it. Not
yes.
You go and throw the diamond into dustbin. Yeah. Wow, yeah. This is a beautiful example.
So the same way we have to treat with our teenagers, that whatever they do, those actions are there temporarily. But just take that diamond, you know, that heart, that mind, that
never
soul.
Never let it go away from your hearts.
Beautiful.
Always try to hug and give them love and give them respect. Definitely, this is a solvable problem. Yeah, there are so many factors. Because of these factors, we can become attractive. And one of the factors is our appearance. If we are clean, neat, and we have, you know, very good fragrance, this is also a very important thing.